I invite you now to stand as you're able to hear the reading of this morning's gospel lesson, which comes from Luke's gospel, the 24th chapter. While the disciples were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. And Jesus said to them, "Why are you frightened, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when Jesus had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and Jesus took it and ate it in their presence. Then Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And Jesus said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. Please join your hearts with mine for a moment of prayer. Oh, Holy God, we thank you that you have called us together this day to worship you. We thank you for the gift of your holy word and for the opportunity for that word to be proclaimed. And I ask, O God, that the thoughts of our minds, the meditation of our hearts, but especially, O Lord, the words of my mouth, would be acceptable to you, O God, and continue to bring glory to your holy name. You who are our rock and our redeemer, our savior and our friend. Amen. I heard a story about a middle-aged woman who had suffered a heart attack and was taken to the hospital. And while on the operating table, she had a near-death experience. Seeing God, she asked God, "Is my time up? Is my time up?" And God said, "No. No, you have another 43 years, 2 months, and 8 days to live." So upon recovery, the woman decided to stay in the hospital a little longer and have a little work done. She had a facelift, liposuction, and even a tummy tuck. And then she had someone come in to change her hair color. Since she had so much time to live, she figured she might as well make the most of it. After her last operation, she was released from the hospital. And while crossing the street on her way home, she was hit and killed by an ambulance. So now, arriving in front of God, she demanded, "I thought you said I had another 40-plus years. Why didn't you pull me from the path of that ambulance?" And God replied, "I didn't recognize you." I didn't recognize you. Of course, we know that God knows us all by heart, and so our outward appearance makes no difference to God. But I tell that story because our Easter stories are full of examples of people, faithful people, not recognizing Jesus Christ, not knowing the risen Christ when he was actually there in their presence, not recognizing that Jesus was alive. In our Easter stories, Mary Magdalene comes to the grave early in the morning. She finds the tomb empty. She's full of sorrow and tears, and she runs back and tells the disciples, and they too find the tomb empty. And Mary Magdalene hangs around for a while crying, and she sees someone that she believes is the gardener, but we know it's the risen Christ. She doesn't recognize Jesus until he calls her by name. There's that moment of recognition that wasn't there at first until Jesus calls her by name. The same is true for two disciples who are traveling the dusty road from Jerusalem back to their home in Emmaus. A stranger walks with them for miles, talks to them, opens up the scriptures to them, and they still see this man as a stranger until they reach their destination and in their home as Jesus blesses and breaks the bread. At that moment, their hearts, their eyes, their minds are opened, and they finally recognize the risen Christ alive and present with them. They turn around and they run all the way back to Jerusalem to share that wonderful good news. Christ is alive. Jesus is risen. They find out that Peter has also already seen the risen Lord, but the other disciples have not had that experience. Remember, this is Easter night and they're behind locked doors. When Jesus comes and stands in their midst, But they think they're seeing a ghost. It's a spirit, perhaps a figment of their imagination. But Jesus wants the disciples to really see him for who he is, to really recognize him, to have them know that he is resurrected, he is risen, he is alive. So he shows them his hands and his feet. He shows them the very wounds from his crucifixion. And not only that, he eats a piece of broiled fish. You might have wondered why in the world that's in the scripture, but not many ghosts actually digest broiled fish. Jesus wants them, he's emphatic, he wants them to know and to recognize him as flesh and blood, flesh and bone, the scripture says, that he's alive, that he's real, not a spirit, resurrected, present with them. Jesus wants them to recognize who he is. Not only does he show them his hands and his feet and eat this piece of fish, he also opens their minds and their hearts to the meaning of the scripture. How he has been the one that has been foretold about for centuries, and how the Messiah must die, but that God would raise him on the third day. Their hearts and their minds are open to understand that scripture, and that gives them an even better picture of who Jesus is, so that they can fully recognize him as the Messiah. And he doesn't end there. He then gives them the purpose for being. He tells them that they are to be witnesses. They are to be sent out. They are to share the good news. It's not just a miracle kept for them in that locked room, but it's a word of truth that needs to be shared with the whole world. He opens their mind to Scripture. He sends them out. Study of Scripture is intimately linked with our engagement in ministry. Scripture, ministry are one and the same. The good news of the resurrection encourages us to know more about our scriptures and then compels us to go out and share it. Sounds a little bit like our mission statement. We celebrate life that we know in Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Then we grow deeper in our understanding through our study of scripture, and then we are encouraged to go out in even wider circles to share that witness, that good news. Jesus appeared to those disciples in that upper room and wanted them to really see him, to recognize who he is, the Messiah, the Christ, resurrected, alive, and then for them to witness that to the whole world. We know that later on Pentecost, they'll be given that powerful presence of the Holy Spirit that really will empower them to go out, enable them to share that witness. They're told to wait until then, and we know that that's coming in the weeks ahead. But he also says that's all you need. That's all you will ever need. The promise of the Holy Spirit and the power of the resurrection. That's all you need to witness to that good news. You don't need a manual. You don't need step-by-step instructions. You need no theological training. You just need the power of the resurrection, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, and the witness to the story of your lives. That's all those disciples needed, and that's all we need. The belief in the power of the resurrection, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, and then the stories of our lives, how we witness to that wonderful good news, that we know who Jesus is, that Jesus is alive and well, that Jesus is resurrected, that Easter is real in our own living. The story from Acts that Troy read for us this morning is one of Peter's sermons. It's actually the second sermon that Peter delivers in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. You need to know a little bit of the backstory to understand his sermon. Peter and John have been on their way to the temple, which was their practice. And on the way there, they ran into a person who was lame, who was begging. It was this person's practice to beg for alms as the faithful came to worship in the temple. And Peter and John say to this man who is lame, "We have no silver or gold, We have no money to give you, but we have something even better to give you. We have something even better to give you. The man never once asked for healing. He probably didn't even dare to think that he might be healed. But then Peter and John invoke the name of Jesus Christ. They say the name of Jesus Christ, and in Christ's name be healed. And the lame man jumps for joy and dances around and praises God. It's a miraculous healing, all done in the powerful name of the risen Christ. You can imagine what kind of crowd that would gather around them, because this man had been there by the temple begging probably for years, and now we see him jumping for joy at the miraculous gift of healing. Peter is very clear that, yes, this was a miracle healing, but there's so much more. There's so much more to what was happening. Andrea Anastas, in the minister's annual manual, paraphrases the beginning of Peter's sermon this way. The healing you just witnessed was not magic, dependent on our skill or sleight of hand. You witnessed a true miracle, God's healing power at work right before your eyes. Nothing that human beings can do even comes close to God's power unleashed for good. So don't dismiss what you saw or deny it or misname it. Don't try to make it smaller or control it. Allow yourself to be changed by seeing it clearly for what it is, a miracle done in the powerful name of the risen Lord, a miracle in the name of Christ. Peter then goes on to share with the Israelites, his fellow Israelites, all that has been told about Christ and all that Christ is. He talks about that the scriptures have promised that the Messiah would come and that it is Jesus Christ, and that by their not recognizing Christ, he was handed over and crucified, but that God took that action and then gave new life to Christ, raised him from the dead. It sounds like a terrible word of judgment in Peter's sermon, but in fact, what he wants these Israelites to do is to recognize who Jesus really is. Not a criminal that's been crucified, not someone that blasphemed God, but truly the Messiah, truly the Son of God, truly the risen Christ. Peter wants them to repent, not only to turn around from their sinful natures, but to repent of their grievous injustice to Jesus, but not recognizing who he was, not recognizing him while he lived, not recognizing the gift of his death, and especially not recognizing that the tomb was empty and that the risen Christ offered the power of the resurrection just by evoking his name. The other thing that this story reminds us of is that the resurrection, even as miraculous and mysterious as that was, and what a wonderful gift that it was to the witnesses and to us, it's not the final climax in God's mighty deeds with God's people. In fact, the resurrection offers a new beginning. It starts a new chapter. There are new possibilities now and renewed hope because Christ is alive. It's not enough just to be astonished at that miracle. One needs to repent and turn around and see it for what it truly is, a gift from God, to see Jesus as the risen Christ. The power of the resurrection opens hearts and opens minds. It opens hearts and minds to the miraculous that is all around us all the time, each and every moment. Albert Einstein, the mathematician and scientist, once said, "There are only two ways to live your life. One as though nothing is a miracle, and the other as though everything is a miracle." There are only two ways to live your life. One as though nothing is a miracle, and the other as though everything is a miracle. The power of the resurrection helps us to open our lives, our minds, and our eyes to the miraculous all around us, that everything truly is a miracle. Easter people, those who share the Easter faith, take that power of the resurrection and they allow that to live in them so that they know that the possibilities of what God can do, knows the hope of new beginnings, learns to live with gratitude and with wonder and surprise and joy. Yes, we are astonished by by the miracles, astonished by the resurrection, but we are too, as Easter people, we're open to all the possibilities, and we seek to embrace the miraculous and to recognize God's presence with us all the time, here and now, in small things and big things. God is with us. Christ is alive. And truly, that's all we need to know. The disciples were commissioned to go out and to witness to that good news. And we, too, are commissioned to do the same thing, to declare the presence and the power of God, even in the midst of tragedy, disease, despair, and death. These are not the ultimate events in our lives. God is always ultimate. God is always above those things that might cause us to fear or lock us behind closed doors, for fear always holds us captive, keeps us from recognizing the truth. But the truth of Easter is that closed minds can be opened, fears can be banished, the power of the resurrection plants seeds of transformation in all of our lives, so that lives can be changed and that we can be assured of new beginnings. There's a wonderful little story that talks about recognition, and it's a story that's entitled The Smile, and it's written by the author of, who wrote the book, The Little Prince, and it's probably autobiographical, but we're not sure. But the author of this book was a fighter pilot who fought against the Nazis and was killed in action. But before World War II, he also fought in the Spanish Civil War against the fascists. He wrote this fascinating little story based on one of his experiences, and he entitled it The Smile. And here is that story. He said that he was captured by the enemy and thrown into a jail cell, and he was sure that from the contemptuous looks and rough treatment he received from his jailers, he would be executed the next day. And he writes, "I was sure that I was to be killed. I became terribly nervous and distraught. I fumbled in my pockets to see if there were any cigarettes which had escaped their search. I found one, and because of my shaking hands, I could barely get it to my lips. But I had no matches, for they had taken those. I looked through the bars at my jailer. He did not make eye contact with me. After all, one does not make eye contact with a thing, a corpse. I called out to him, 'Have you got a light?' He looked at me, shrugged, and came over to light my cigarette. As he came close and lit the match, his eyes inadvertently locked with mine. At that moment, I smiled. I don't know why I did that. Perhaps it was nervousness. Perhaps it was because when you get very close, one to another, it's very hard not to smile. In any case, I smiled. In that instant, it was as though a spark jumped across the gap between our two hearts, our two human souls. I know he didn't want to, but my smile leaped through the bars and generated a smile on his lips, too. He lit my cigarette but stayed near, looking at me directly in the eyes and continuing to smile. And I kept smiling at him, now aware of him as a person and not just a jailer. And his looking at me seemed to have a new dimension, too. 'Do you have kids?' he asked. 'Yes, here, here.' I took out my wallet and nervously fumbled for the pictures of my family. He too took out the pictures of his Ninos and began to talk about his plans and hopes for them. My eyes filled with tears. I said that I feared that I'd never see my family again, never have the chance to see them grow up. And tears came to his eyes too. Suddenly, without another word, he unlocked my cell and silently led me out. Out of the jail, quietly and by back routes, out of the town. There, at the edge of town, he released me. And without another word, he turned back toward the town. My life was saved by a smile. My life was saved by a smile." That's the power of resignation of the resurrection, to recognize in the other person who God intends them to be. The jailer did not look at the captive as anything other than his prisoner. The prisoner didn't look at the jailer as anything other than a jailer. But in the moment of that spark of recognition, that smile, that hope, they recognized each other as who they truly were. The author doesn't talk about them being children of God and doesn't talk about Easter hope, but in that very moment, there was that recognition of who God had intended them to be, and it freed him. It saved his life. My guess that it saved the jailer's life as well, for now they had a new understanding. They had a new recognition. They saw the hope and the possibility of new life. It didn't have to be the way it always was. The good news of resurrection power is that it truly can open up lives, it can open up hearts, it can open up eyes to the miraculous power of God. It allows and encourages us to recognize God present with us all the time. And that in itself is a miracle, to recognize God's presence with us at all times and in all circumstances. And maybe that's all we really need. Maybe that's all we really need to live as Easter people, to recognize the good news of the resurrection and to live in its power and its hope. Maybe that's all we need to live as Easter people today and every day. Amen.